When I went to seminary, I had one professor that used a word over and over that I had never really heard before too much, and the word was efficacy, or efficacious is the word. And as I proceeded through seminary, I always made it a point, and I know Connie chuckled at this because my wife would always proofread my papers. I always made it a point, every time I wrote a paper for this particular professor, to use the word efficacious. And he would always underline it. Every paper I ever wrote, and every time he would always underline if I used the word efficacious or the word efficacy. The word efficacious itself means this: it's totally sufficient on its own, complete in power and nature to accomplish its intended task. I'm going to read that one more time. Totally sufficient on its own, complete in power and nature to accomplish its intended task. And the title of our message is Christ's Salvation is Efficacious, and it is. Our text is found in 1 John chapter 2. All we're going to be doing today is looking at verses 1 and 2. And as we think about our scripture readings today, how Aaron had the first before he came into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, how he needed to be sinless for that time. He needed to be purified and cleansed. We see the ministry of Christ, his sinless life, and how he is indeed fully God and fully man, and it was only Jesus who could provide an eternal sacrifice. The other aspect that we saw was two goats were presented for the people of Israel. And so they had this thing called the Day of Atonement that happened once a year, and once a year Aaron would do what we just read. And as these two goats were offered, one of them was to satisfy the wrath of the Father for the sins and the transgressions committed. The other goat, as Aaron laid his hands on the head of the goat, was to place all of the sins of the people, and so those sins could be placed on that goat, and then they would send that goat outside the camp, and the sins would be removed from the people. And so there's two aspects of Christ's atoning work that we see in Leviticus chapter 16 that we're going to look at today in John chapter 2. So please stand with me as we read from God's holy word. The epistle toward the end of the book. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Lord, we thank you for this powerful, powerful portion of Scripture. These two verses just have so much in them. And so, Lord, as we unpack this today, I pray that we would leave here encouraged through the incredible, efficacious, totally sufficient in itself, salvation through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And Lord, if there's anyone here under the sound of my voice that has not called on the name of Christ for the salvation of their soul, I pray that you would do a miracle here today. Lord, strengthen us and encourage us through your holy word. May every word that proceed from my mouth be from you and not from me, and may you encourage us through the wonderful gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. I pray all these things in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody that agreed said, amen. You may be seated. So we've defined the word efficacious, totally sufficient on its own, complete in its power and nature to accomplish its intended task. 1 John, he starts in this very first verse, addressing these people very tenderly. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. John is tenderly addressing the readers of this original letter. He longs to encourage in a very loving and gentle manner those who he's writing to continue their growth and spiritual maturity in Christ Jesus. He's encouraging them to continue to grow in their faith and their walk and their relationship with Jesus Christ. In the midst of encouraging, John now turns to the greatest truth a believer can ever hold on to. It is the most exciting aspect of theology that you could ever talk about. It's the greatest truth a believer can have in their heart, can understand to the deepest extent, because when the storm hits, this is the anchor right here. This is the anchor. It reminds us that we are not the body we live in. We are the soul. I've used C.S. Lewis' quote many times. We do not have a soul. We are a soul. We have a body. We are created in the image of God, and we are eternal in nature, and we will live forever. And that's just an amazing thing. But he continues, John says, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate. And if you have your Bible, you might have a couple different translations for the word advocate. Underline that word. It's very important. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. The word advocate has several layers to its meaning as John applies it to Christ. And so we need to look at kind of two layers of what John is trying to remind us of the advocacy of Jesus Christ. In Romans, the first one is found in Romans chapter 8, verses 33 through 34. Paul writes this, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies, God who saves, declares innocent. God who justifies, who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died, more than that, who raised from the dead. And here's the point, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Christ's ongoing and continual intercession for his people is one layer of what John is trying to remind us of as Christ is described as an advocate. The grammatical structure of both Romans chapter 8 and John chapter 2 verse 1 says this is a present, continual, ongoing ministry of Jesus Christ to pray for you and for me until he comes again. And I don't know about you, but this is a huge comfort for me to know that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is at the right hand of the Father praying for me continually. And that's just a huge comfort for me. The second layer to this word advocate is an advocate means that it's someone that you can call on in times of distress and turmoil, someone who can provide help in times of need. And this one gives me great comfort too. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, it was part of our congregational confession today. It is, again, a huge reminder of what Christ has done and given to those who have called on his name. It says this, and beginning in verse 14 in Hebrews chapter 4. Since then we have a great high priest, Jesus Christ, who has passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. Hang on to. Again, that hold fast, that idea is to stick to for life. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This advocate who is Jesus Christ, he not only saved us, he not only provided the absolute, perfect, and most powerful, efficacious, and sufficient sacrifice for all of our sin, and he satisfied the wrath of God. He is also our advocate. He is interceding for us until he comes again, and he is a person that we can call on in times of need. The thing I just want to very politely and gently remind us that oftentimes we run to Jesus when the storm hits. I would encourage all of us that when times are good and when there is no storm and the waters are calm, that we continue to still call on him, because I don't think we understand how much we really need Jesus, even when things are going good. As I think about this, and there's a hymn, I almost put it on for the service today, but I didn't. But it makes me want to shout, hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a Savior. In verse 2, John continues, and he says this. He is the propitiation. I want you to underline that word. Some of your translations might say atonement. We'll kind of unpack that in just a minute. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours alone, or not only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And this is where that word efficacious really begins to kind of be pulled into light. The Greek word that is translated propitiation in the translation that I read. Some of you, again, might have the translation that states atonement. This Greek word is a very specific Greek word. Now, propitiation, if we think about it in general, and I'm going to pull all this together, so I'll go slowly and just try to hang with me. The word propitiation in the ESV translation is mentioned four times, and I think it's the same with the New American Standard Version. And so this P word, I used to call it in confirmation, propitiation, is mentioned four times in the New Testament. Paul uses it in Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through 25. It's a different Greek word. So there's three Greek words used as it's only translated with one English word in our New Testament translation. And so it's wise for us to look at that original language and understand what exactly each writer is speaking to us. So when Paul talks about propitiation in chapter 3, verses 23 through 25, he's speaking more of the legal declaration of innocence found in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. And what does this mean for us? Do we need to understand that the Father is a loving Heavenly Father? Absolutely. But He's also the holy and righteous judge. And as the holy and righteous judge, the sins that are committed need to be paid for. He can't just overlook it. He's not a man that he should lie. If even one sin is committed, that sin has to be paid for. And He reveals this in the Law of Moses in the book of Leviticus. And so as Jesus bore on His back all of the sins of the entire world, He paid that penalty. He suffered the full wrath of the Father for those sins, and He satisfied the Father's wrath. This is what Paul is speaking about. He has legally declared believers in Christ innocent from all past, present, and future sins. And I'm telling you something, if we get that, that's a hallelujah and an amen. It is. That's why Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Because if you've called on the name of Christ for the salvation of your soul, no accusation by the devil or anyone else can ever be brought against you, because Christ has declared you innocent through His life, death, and resurrection. That's an amen. That's known as justification. You could remember it maybe this way: just as if I never sinned, justified, declared innocent. It's more of a legal idea. But here in 1 John and in the writer of Hebrews, so the four times it happens is Romans chapter 3, verse 25. It happens two times in the first epistle of John, in the verse we're looking at today, also in chapter 4, verse 10. And then the writer of Hebrews uses it in chapter 2, verse 17. The Greek word that John and the writer of Hebrews uses is a different Greek word. And even the writer of Hebrews is actually using a different word than John. However, the two words are very connected and they have more of a broader scope. So they absolutely encompass what I just described in Paul, the legal declaration of innocence, that aspect of all past, present, and future sins being declared innocent. That's in there, absolutely. But also the other side of it. Now, I'm going to just pause for a minute, and we're going to back up and run back to Leviticus chapter 16. Remember those two goats? Okay, the first goat that was killed, and as we saw the different rituals and how the blood had to be sprinkled on the altar seven times, that seven times is the idea of perfection, and it points to Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice for the sins of the people. It's a beautiful picture. And so as this first goat is killed to satisfy the holy justice of the Father, the other goat remains alive and is brought outside the camp, just as Jesus was taken outside the city of Jerusalem, and all the sins were laid onto that goat, just as all of the sins of the people were laid on the back of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so there's the legal declaration of innocence, where all of that stuff is taken care of and we are declared innocent, but there also is a removal of sin in the idea of this Greek word propitiation. So it's a legal declaration of innocence and the removal of sin because of Christ's atoning work. This is a beautiful picture of justification and what we call positional sanctification. So justification is that legal declaration of innocence from all past, present, and future sins. Positional sanctification is where Christ takes all of our sinful records of wrong, and he takes them away, and he exchanges it for his righteousness, and his righteousness is then counted toward us. That's just a wonderful thing. And if we think about that, this wonderful miracle that takes place at salvation, this is where freedom is found. It is. This is where freedom in Christ really comes, because as you understand that no accusation can be brought against you, as you understand that you are absolutely declared innocent of everything past, present, and future, and you know that the righteousness of Christ has been placed in you, you are saved. No one can change that. That's a beautiful thing. That's where freedom in Christ is found, and that's where we can freely serve him. Paul reminds us that this freedom is not a license to continue to sin. We don't try to test God, but because of justification, the declaration of innocence, and the positional sanctification, where our sin is removed and Christ's righteousness is put in its place, we have freedom to serve Christ as an act of worship to a holy God. The Ten Commandments and the law then becomes a mirror to see how we can allow Christ's righteousness to be shown through us. Because sanctification, purification, our walk with Christ, our maturity in Jesus Christ, isn't an imitation of Jesus. It's us surrendering our sinful nature and allowing Christ's righteousness to show through. And that's just a beautiful, beautiful thing. It is freedom. It is freedom. One commentator translated 1 John chapter 2 this way. Christ is the expiated propitiation for our sins. Now, I'm probably giving you a lot of different words that you might have never heard before, but that's okay. It's good to learn, isn't it? And it's good to be taught. I love teaching, and I taught at a university for 8 years, and so I want you to understand this. I'm not just throwing these words at you so I can sound smart. I really want you to understand it. I really do. And so as we think about the word expiated, it means the removal of sin. So Christ not only propitiated, satisfied the holy wrath of the Father, and declared us innocent, he expiated, he removed our sin, just like those two goats that we see in Leviticus chapter 16. This is why I love the book of Leviticus so much, because it just points to Christ. And it just expands the incredible truth of Christ's efficacious and total sufficient sacrifice for our sins. And I get excited for that, because there's days I wake up and I'm like, Lord, what am I doing? What are you doing? I have no business being a pastor. I'm such a sinful person. I have no business even being saved, because of the thoughts that run through my mind sometimes and the sinful nature that I wrestle with and I war with every single day. But then I'm reminded of this, that I can't earn this. This is totally a gift from God. It is totally a work from God, and there's nothing I can do to earn it. It's a gift, and he presents it freely. All we need to do is call on the name of Christ, believe in our heart, confess with our mouth, and that wonderful mystery of salvation takes place. And so as we think about how Leviticus chapter 16, the purity of the priest, Christ Jesus is that priest, the high priest, the eternal high priest. And then we think about the two goats that were presented. We think about the two ways in which Christ has not only declared innocence on us for those who have called on Christ Jesus, he's also removed that sin from you. He has now given you the freedom to shout hallelujah, what a savior. He has now given you the freedom to serve him. He has now given you the peace in the midst of hard times. Because no matter what happens to us on this earth, no matter what comes our way, we have a Savior in Christ the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 9, verses 25 and 26, it says this, speaking of Christ, the high priest, he did not enter heaven to offer himself again and again, like the high priests here on earth who entered the most holy place year after year with the blood of an animal. And this writer of Hebrews is pointing right back to Leviticus chapter 16. They had to do it every year over and over and over. If that had been necessary, Christ would have had to die again and again ever since the world began. But now, this is the freedom. But now, once for all time, he has appeared at the end of the age to remove sin by his own death as a sacrifice. And so Christ's atoning death propitiated, satisfied the holy wrath of the Father, and expiated, removed our sin from the Father's sight. Jesus quenched the Father's wrath against believers, and he removed the legal accusation of guilt of all of our sins, because he had all of our sins placed upon him. Not only that, at salvation, Christ exchanges our guilty record of past, present, and future sins, and he imputes or he counts his righteousness as belonging to us. This is justification and positional sanctification, and it's exciting. It's one of the greatest things that a believer can realize, because this is where peace is found. This is the only place that peace is found. Understanding that as we walk out these doors, that truth, that declaration of innocence, and that positional sanctification can never be taken from us. We can ignore it and walk away from it, but it can never be taken from us. I hope this makes you too shout, "Hallelujah, what a Savior." Pray with me, please. Lord, I thank you for the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus and the incredible efficacy, sufficientness, the completeness, the powerfulness, the wonderfulness, the incredibleness of the sacrifice that you made for us. How not only did you live that perfect life that we could not to fulfill the law, but you also bore on your back the entire sin of every human being from the beginning of time to the end of time. And how you suffered God's wrath, his punishment for those sins, because you love us. God so loved the world that you gave Jesus Christ. And Jesus, you went there willingly. And you stayed there until it was absolutely finished and complete. And we thank you. We praise you for that. I pray that each heart would be encouraged as I'm encouraged. I pray each heart would be impassioned to seek you, to read your holy word, to seek to understand your holy word, and to seek you in prayer. I pray also that we would be strengthened, especially for those who are going through difficult times, Lord, that you would just encourage them in this great salvation of Christ Jesus, this eternal one-time sacrifice for all people for all of time. Because that scripture that it wasn't just for our sins, it's for the sins of the entire world. The completeness, the incredible power of your salvation, make it real in our hearts. Unpack it in our mind. And help us to understand it just a little bit more as we celebrate you with our life as an act of worship to a holy God. Thank you for this time. I pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.